one bestseller about a book of Jesus. And it wasn't the Bible. Well, the Bible is actually always number one bestseller. But there was a book that came out and that was a number one bestseller that talked a little bit about Jesus. Some of you may have heard it, the Da Vinci Code. And the Da Vinci Code really is on the premise that Jesus got married to Mary and they had a baby, and all of a sudden they got this godly DNA that's passing on and all that stuff. Well, it's interesting. Why was that so fascinating? Why was that book a number one bestseller? I believe the reason why it was a number one bestseller was the simple fact is that people are fascinated about who this Jesus is. People want to have a better understanding of who Jesus is. Because often when Jesus is depicted for people, we get a little confused image. In fact, even in our day and age, there are many, quote, unquote, representations of Jesus or expressions of Jesus. You don't believe me? You know, there's the political Jesus. Any of you know the political Jesus? If you're Republican, by the way, you believe that Jesus is against immigration. You believe that Jesus is pro-life, right? Marriage is one man and one woman, right? If you are a Democrat, you believe that Jesus is for loving the poor, for setting and helping others. But not only are there a political expression of Jesus, there is what I call the lover expression of Jesus. I don't know if any of you ever encountered that. See, sometimes in church, we sing songs about Jesus. And what kind of songs do we sing about Jesus? Jesus is this soft, tender person, right? And that just wants to hug us and hold us, right? And that Jesus is the lover of my soul. Right? You've heard that song. How about this? Sometimes Jesus is projected as the prosperity Jesus. Oh, yes. Everybody loves the prosperity Jesus because all Jesus wants to do is to give you health and wealth, and all you got to do is believe in him. Or how about this? The coach Jesus. Jesus wants you to change your life. And these are the steps you need to take in order for your life to change. It's interesting how we all have different exposures to these expressions or presentation of who Jesus is. But I believe that even these representations and presentations of Jesus are filtered. They don't truly give us a clear picture of actually who Jesus is and how Jesus actually treats and responds to people. Our new sermon series, Jesus Unfiltered, it is designed to help us to understand who Jesus is through the encounters of people in the Bible. Because through these encounters, we begin to understand the heart of Jesus. And through understanding the heart of Jesus, maybe it will help us to have a better and more complete picture of who Jesus is. Today, I'd like to focus on Simeon's encounter with Jesus, which is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 32. And you can read along over here, over there. Or if those of you are really good students who brought your own Bible, all right, and some of you who have phones, please open it up. So Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 32. It reads, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in Jesus to do so for him, what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.'" Before we jump into the text, let me set it up so we kind of understand what's actually happening here. This passage here takes place in a period where Israel was going through turmoil. Because if you know anything about the longing of people in Israel in this time, they really hated the Romans. Because the Romans were the ones that they were under the dominion of the Roman Empire. And the Romans, they hated them. And what the people longed for was the return of the glory days of Israel. Because we know that after Israel's kingdom fell, they were into exile. And they were constantly in segregation to all these different empires. Right? First, it was the Greek, and then now it's the Romans. And so they're under this, and they long for the consolation of Israel. They long for the return of the kingdom of God. And so when they long for the return of the kingdom of God, they always remember the promise that God has given to the people of Israel, that God will send his Messiah into this world. And so everyone in this time period was looking for the Messiah. But it's interesting that throughout this time period, probably 30 years, even before 30 years Jesus was born, to where Jesus was born, that there were always false signs of Messiah's coming. And because with every rebellion, the people of Israel will raise up their hope in thinking that the Messiah had finally come. Right? And so even in this period where Jesus was born, there was actually two rebellions that had just happened. One rebellion took place, was led by a guy named Simon, who was a slave of Herod the Great. And so he led this rebellion. Obviously, when you lead a rebellion, the Roman Empire takes rebellion very seriously. So they squashed it like a bug really quickly. And then at that time, there was another rebellion going on by a guy named Athigra, who also led a rebellion, and the Roman Empire squashed it. Because all of it, this took about 2 years. And so with every rise of rebellion, the heart of people of Israel will rise up and saying, could this be the Messiah coming back? And with every time, it was deflated. Imagine living in something like that. Very discouraging, wouldn't it be? Imagine having your hopes brought up to being deflated over and over and over again. And so here it is. This is what everyone in Israel is going through. And we know the text tells us, Luke tells us, now there's a man named Simeon who was religious and devout. What that basically means is that he was a man who took God seriously and took his relationship with God very seriously. And we're told this, that he was a man filled with the Spirit. And then one day the Holy Spirit came upon him and told him this, you will not die until you see the Messiah with your very eyes. That was the promise that God made to Simeon. Interesting, isn't it? That God makes personal promises. We know that God makes promises to a whole people group, you know, a whole nation, all of Christians. But most of us don't really believe or even accept that God would actually make a personal promise just to you. Simeon received a personal promise that the Holy Spirit came upon him. That the Holy Spirit came and revealed to him. I don't know what that looked like. Maybe it was a picture. Maybe it was a word. Whatever it is, Simeon knew that God had made a personal promise to him. Now, I don't know about you. I'm quite skeptical of people who make promises. Aren't you? You? No? You guys just believe whenever somebody says, I promise that, you know, I'll do this? Well, for me, I'm quite skeptical. Maybe it's my own childhood stuff, right? Because as a child, you know what my dad promised me? He promised me to go to McDonald's and buy me a Happy Meal. That's right. He promised me that, and to this day, I am still longing for the fulfillment of that promise. Right? I am still longing for him to take me out and to buy me a Happy Meal. And maybe because of that, I'm quite skeptical, because when people make promises and they fail you and they don't keep their end of the promise, it causes you to be very disappointed. Not only does it cause you to be very disappointed, it causes you to just distrust people just a little bit more, doesn't it? And so here it is. Simeon has received a personal promise and he believed. Why? Because God revealed it to him. Have God ever made a personal promise to you? Has God spoken to you and tell you, this is what I will do for you. This is what I'm calling you to. This is how you will experience me. These are the things that will line up. That's God's promises. What was Simeon's promise? Simeon's promise that God made to Simeon was that he will see the Messiah with his very own eyes. Now, remember the time period that Simeon is living in. How many times has he heard people saying, "Oh, the Messiah is coming, has returned," to only have it squashed like a little bug? For every time when there was a hope of the Messiah returning, it was squashed like a bug. For every time he got his hopes up, they were deflated. I know, right? Sometimes waiting for God's promises is just like that, isn't it? In waiting for God to fulfill his promise, it's like long suffering. But when we wait on God's promise, we aren't waiting in long suffering. We're actually waiting with hope. When God has made a promise to us, you and I can wait in hope. And the best word I can describe what hope is waiting with expectation. When we have hope, we are actually waiting with expectation that God will do exactly as he promised. So when we, as God's people, say we have hope, what are we saying? We're saying we are people who are waiting with expectation that it will happen. And so here it is, Simeon is waiting with expectation that God will fulfill his promise. I'm sure he's still looking for a warrior, probably looking for someone more stronger. But as God will have it, the scripture tells us, Simeon was moved by the Holy Spirit to take a certain route to the temple. Now, I don't know if you realize how busy the temple is. It's actually very busy, right? The temple is more busier than Costco on a weekend, right? Imagine trying to go get your eggs in Costco on a weekend. Good luck. You ain't getting it, right? It's busy. You're bumping into people left and right. You don't even know. Even if you walk with people you came in, you turn around, they're gone. And so imagine that crowd, and all of a sudden, Simeon is able to come into encounter with baby Jesus. As I look at this, I'm sure when he bumps into baby Jesus and, you know, Mary's holding baby Jesus, I'm sure maybe he heard a voice from God saying, "There she goes." And I'm sure when he saw the baby, he goes, "You sure?" Because his expectation of a Messiah isn't a baby. His expectation of a Messiah was a warrior. But here he is, as the Spirit aligns different things and circumstances in his life to have, quote, unquote, a chance encounter with Jesus. He comes face to face with baby Jesus. And he realizes about Jesus, that Jesus is God's promise keeper. Did you know that? That God is a promise keeper. That in Jesus, God's promises are fulfilled. That all of our promises are fulfilled in Jesus. But not only is Jesus a promise keeper, not only is Jesus a promise fulfiller, but Jesus is a promise magnifier. Who was Simeon expecting for the Messiah to save? The people of Israel. And in his encounter with baby Jesus, we saw that the promises of God in him were magnified. Because he said this in verse 30. "For my eyes have seen your salvation," right? Basically saying, "Take me home, I'm ready to go. I got my stuff. I've seen Jesus. I've seen the Messiah. I'm ready to go. Thank you for fulfilling my promise." But it doesn't stop there. It says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all nations, and a light for the revelation to the Gentiles." Who? Everybody else besides the Jews. Everybody else, including the Jews. That the promise that God gave to Simeon was magnified in Jesus. It's magnifying Jesus. That Jesus magnified Simeon's promises. Isn't that beautiful? That the Jesus that you and I believe in is the one that fulfills God's promise to us. It's amazing. But not only does he fulfill it, somehow God expands and magnifies that promise beyond our wildest dreams. That's beautiful. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "And all of God's promises are yes in Christ." That all of God's promises to you and I are yes in Christ Jesus. Have you received a promise from God? Have you given up on that promise? Because I don't know about you, but I believe that God speaks. I believe that the Holy Spirit moves and is present and active. I don't believe that God just mates us and just abandons us and say, "Hey, yo, check you out later. You take care of yourself." I believe that God is active in our life and that he has made promises to each and every single one of us. That the Holy Spirit will reveal these promises of God to us. And when the Holy Spirit reveals these promises to us, it will be fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfiller of God's promise and also the magnifier of God's promise. This is who Jesus is. He isn't just, quote-unquote, a political Jesus, but through Simeon's encounter, Simeon reveals to us who this Jesus is. And this is baby Jesus right here. Yeah, still gaga googling and, you know, being held and still weak and fragile. But even then, Jesus fulfills promises. Have you ever heard God revealing to you what he was going to do in your life? I have. I got married when I was 31 years old. And at 31, I also became a widow as well. 5 days into our honeymoon, my first wife drowned on her honeymoon. I know that most of you can go, "Whoa, that seems so senseless." Yes, it does. Makes absolutely no sense. And from that day on, I felt God was silent, that he refused to answer any of my prayers. He refused to talk to me. And I was lost. I was confused. I was so confused that I resigned from my ministry just to try to figure out what to do with my life, because I was in so much pain. And as I was seeking healing for all this stuff that made no sense, I just felt an absence of God in my life. And long story short, I ended up in the Congo of Africa 2 years later, in which I finally heard God speak to me again. Here I was in Congo of Africa for 10 days, and Africa has a very special place because that was a place I encountered God in such a powerful way. And so God finally spoke to me, of all places. I'm in the prison of Congo, Africa, and no, I didn't get arrested. Don't worry, I didn't do anything shady, and by the way, you don't want to be arrested there, okay? Not good. And so here it is. I'm in the Congo of Africa, and I'm in the prison. I'm there to speak, right? And so there's about like 70 prisoners there, right? And so I'm up. I'm about getting ready to preach, and you know, now, for obviously, you know, it's like a church worship service, and so they're praising. And by the way, I'm sorry. No mega church can outdo the praise of those 70 prisoners in Africa, because they praise like their life meant it, and that their life depended on it. It was amazing. Just the cry and the shouts that they had to just praise God. And they didn't even know God, but they were praising. They were worshiping. And so here I was. I'm about to get up, and the God that had been silent for 2 years finally decides to say something. And guess what he said? He said, Ron, I don't want you to preach that sermon. I said, are you kidding me? All right, I just spent time preparing that sermon. You don't want me to preach on that sermon? You got to be kidding me. I'm not doing it. And so I'm about to get up, and then I go, oh, what the heck? I'm stubborn enough, but I'm not that stubborn. And when God directly tells me to do something, so I'm going to do it. I said, okay, I don't know what to speak on, God. So God said, I want you to preach about your life experience, and I want you to speak from that little verse in Ruth chapter 4, where it talks about Naomi being the one that's being praised for her redemption. I said, okay, God, all right. I know enough about Ruth to just fake it. Right? You know, as a preacher, I know enough about the Bible just to fake it, like I know the whole passage. And so here I get up, I'm preaching, I'm sharing my story, and then almost toward the end, God says, you need to give a calling. I said, God, I don't know if you realize, but I'm yellow. We don't give callings, okay? I'm Chinese. We don't give callings. It's not our culture. Right? And so here I'm wrestling. I'm saying, okay, should I give a calling or not? And then I go, all right, I'm already up here. Not like they know me and remember me anyway. So I said, all right, I'm going to give a calling. And so I get up, and, you know, as I'm done, I'm praying, and I said, if any of you would like to accept Jesus Christ, please stand up. And I'm standing there looking, and it's like cricket noise. And I'm going, yep, see, God, look at me. I look like a fool right now. And then the Lord said, Ron, you're a preacher. You know what to do. Would you give a calling like you mean it? And so I said, okay, I got this. All right, God, all right, I'm ready. I'm going to do this. And so I got up, and I got into my preacher mode, and I gave a calling again. And then I just kept on pushing in. I said, if you want this hope in Jesus Christ, then stand up. Right? Obviously, a lot more passionate at that time. And then about 60 people got up and accepted Christ. And I was like, oh, my goodness, that's pretty cool. And so here I am. I'm leaving, and I'm going. And I should be very excited that people were accepting Christ. But I wasn't excited because of them. I was excited because God finally decided to break his silence after 2 years of silence. And then that night, as I was in my bed and ready to get to sleep, I heard God speak again. And I remember very clearly what God said to me. God said, you felt that everyone has abandoned you and forsaken you. You felt as if everyone has kicked you to the roadside and nobody sees you. And then God said, for I have never forgotten about you. I have never forsaken you. Just because I was silent does not mean that I've abandoned you. And then God said this, I will bring redemption to your life. Not only will I bring redemption to your life, but I will be relentless in bringing that redemption. Amazing that I now had this encounter with God, and all he says to me was that it was going to bring redemption. I don't know what that looked like. I felt like maybe that was just kind of getting back into ministry. And so here as I was, I'm back in the States. I'm feeling a little bit better because God spoke to me, so I feel a little more energized, and I'm ready to go back to ministry, God. And so here I was. I'm beginning to interview at different churches, and I'm interviewing for lead pastor English positions, and I'm all ready to set. I'm trying to decide which one to go, but I just felt it was off. And at that time, the church I was actually worshiping in while I was trying to figure out what was going on, the senior pastor of the church was my mentor. And he said to me, he said, Ron, we actually have a position here for you if you want it. And then he says, this position is an externship. Externship is really like residency. So here I was, I'm like 8 years into full-time ministry. I've already had my degree. And what was being offered to me was really a step back in my career. You know what I mean? Right? You know, when you have a career, you want to move on up, right? So here I was, I'm offered a position that was kind of like a step back in my career. Everything says, you know, that's probably not the right thing. But I remember God saying, that is where I want you to go. And so I went there, and you know, here I was taking care of the high school kids. I'm all ministry. I'm taking care of the high school kids. And we grew this ministry from 30 to like 100 plus, and I was causing terror to all these high schoolers. They fear me. They love me. I was like, you know, I was like under Jesus to them, okay? I used to tell them, you call me chairman, right? Because this is dictatorship. This is not democracy. It's dictatorship, all right, when you're under me. So I caused it. No, they love me. And so here I was. We were doing well. And then at that time, that's when I met Candace. Candace and I first encountered when I was helping out with the junior high, and then I became on staff. And I didn't think much about her. And then we were both on this short-term mission that I was taking care of the high schoolers and she was taking care of the people. Now, at this time in my life, I've already told the Lord, listen, I do not have the emotional capacity to get into the relationship again, right? If you want me to get into a relationship and to get married again, okay, you just got to, like, hit me across my head and say, there she goes, stupid, okay? So here we were. We are on this short-term mission, and I just finally debriefed the high schoolers after I yelled at them, okay? And, you know, now they're taking their showers and about to go to sleep. And then all of a sudden, I hear God's voice again. And God's voice said to me, there she goes, stupid. Right? And I'm going, who? Right? And then he said, you know. It was Candace. So God was highlighting her to me, and I'm going, huh? And I said, Lord, I have no, you know, time for this stuff. I'm trying to figure out every reason why. And I finally said, God, if this is you, then you have to make a way. Long story short, 4 years after I encountered God in Congo was when Candace and I got married. And I began to realize what God meant when he said, I will bring redemption to your life. For God makes promises to us. Not only does God make promises to us, but Jesus fulfills those promises. Not only does Jesus fulfill those promises, Jesus magnifies those promises beyond our wildest dream. I don't know where you are at. Maybe you heard God's promises a long time ago, but the circumstances in your life had made it very hard for you to believe. You know, God has made his promise, but there's also our part. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit moving, aligning us, telling us what we need to do in order for us to get to the fulfillment of those promises. That's our part. God has made his promise very clear. God has made a promise to you. His promise is very clear. And when God has made that promise, do you know who guarantees it? He himself. Do you know who will make it happen? Not you. Not through your own abilities, not through your own might, not through your own skills. But God himself will make that promise become fulfilled. For the Jesus that you and I know is God's promise keeper. The Jesus that you and I know is God's promise fulfiller. For the Jesus that you and I know is God's promise magnifier. Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Father, we come before your presence. We realize, Lord, that you are always faithful to your promise. Right now, God, some of us are doubting. We're doubting, Lord, because everything in our life has made it very difficult for us to believe. And so, God, Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence to come here. Right here and right now. Would you come and fill our hearts? Whatever burden you may have that is preventing God's promises, for you to believe in God's promise, whatever doubts you may have. I always believe that when we go through a symbolic gesture, we're actually aligning our heart to God. And so whatever doubts you may have, would you visualize putting that in your hand? And with your hands wide open, visualize it as you presenting these doubts to God. And saying to God, God, these are the doubts that I carry that is preventing me from fully realizing your promise to me. These are the doubts that I have that is preventing me from actually seeing your promises being fulfilled in my life. So Holy Spirit, would you please come? Just as you filled Simeon, just as you move Simeon, would you move us? Just as you encounter Simeon, would you encounter us in that same way right here, right now? Would you begin to lead us and take us by our hand in helping us to navigate through different things so that we may be able to arrive to the fulfillment of your promise for us? We yield to you, Holy Spirit, and we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, I want to take a moment for us to... We need to do elections. As part of our bylaws and our church constitution, we need to elect nominating members for the nominating